turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Book of Matthew, chapter 17. We're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, an event that we've preached on several times. I want to read verses 1 through very first part of verse 14. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. In other words, Lord, we don't want to leave here. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of a cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias, or Elijah, truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, and we'll stop there. What we read here is recorded by Mark. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 12. Also by Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. It's the record of one of the most remarkable, extraordinary, momentous events in the earthly ministry of Christ. The event commonly called the Transfiguration of Christ, which is the complete change of form and substance. It is a change in the form of Jesus Christ. It is not a change in who and what Jesus is. It is a change in his outward appearance. In fact, it is the revealing of who Jesus is. It is the revealing of what he is. So what we read here is Christ revealing his glory to 3 of his own, Peter, James, and John. It is something that literally happened. It is something that these 3 men personally experienced. So it was a real personal experience that occurred in their lives. And it's an amazing thing to let our minds wander to consider what these 3 actually witnessed and experienced that day. And again, it's something truly remarkable. It's extraordinary. But what does it mean to us? What does this actually mean to us? Why did God put this? Why did the Holy Spirit lead Matthew, Mark, and Luke to record this event. There has to be something there for us. And though you and I do not experience this, as Peter, James, and John did that day, there is a sense in which we do. There is a sense in which we should. And what we read here is, it's a beautiful event. It's a glorious event. It's very instructive. And it's applicable to you and I at this very moment. So we see here three men. Men, flesh and blood, like everyone here. Peter, James, and John. And they're taken up into a mountain by Christ. They don't go up there by themselves. They're brought there by Jesus Christ. We see them in these three accounts. They're on top of that mountain with Christ. They are experiencing Christ. And then we see them coming down from the mountain with Christ. They didn't go down by themselves. They came down with Christ. And then the very next thing we see is the everyday scenes of life. So they're up on a mountain with Christ. They experience Christ. They come down that mountain with Christ. Bam, there it is, life. And there's many lessons there for you and I. The subject today is reviving, refreshment in seeing and experiencing Jesus Christ. The first thing we want to consider is the background to leading up to our text and the context. You notice here in Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Mark in his account concurs. He says the same thing. However, Luke writes in Luke 8, verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after. Recording the same event. Matthew and Mark says 6 days. Luke says about 8 days. So why the discrepancy? Well, for those who deny the Word of God, they would say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Some will say, in fact most, that Matthew and Mark spoke in specific terms, while Luke was speaking in a more general way. The only problem with that theory is if you read the Gospels, Luke is usually more specific than Matthew and Mark. So I'm not going to argue with somebody about it. But I believe that Matthew and Mark are speaking of the days in between two events. Luke is including the day of the two events. That adds 2 days. So he's including the day of the two events plus the days in between. So we read after 6 days, Luke says about 8 days after. That's not a problem. It is a matter of perception between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're not going to spend time on that. But without a doubt, the two phrases, 6 days, 8 days, after 6 days, after 8 days, indicate a past event. And in Matthew's account, the event being referred to takes us back to Matthew chapter 16 beginning with verse 13. And we've preached on those verses many times. Jesus is teaching on the subject of discipleship in Matthew 16. But for the sake of time, we'll just give an overview of what happened that day in Matthew 16. Jesus and his disciples had arrived at the coast of Caesarea Philippi. We read there in Matthew 16. And it was there that Jesus would begin the process of showing his disciples that he was going to suffer at the hands of men, and that he would die, and that he would rise again victoriously. He's telling his disciples there in Matthew 16, you can go back and read it, extremely difficult and trying and demanding times are on the horizon. You need to know this, he is saying. There is difficulty on the horizon. And in light of that, Jesus explains to them what they needed to do, or what, more importantly, what they needed to be in preparation for this upcoming time. He's telling them what was necessary for them to be able to endure the difficulties that were on the horizon and bring glory to Him. He told them that they needed a proper perception of who He was. Remember, He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then He asked, "But who do ye say that I am?" He's saying, what you need is you must have a proper perception of who I am. And that's always true. They needed something more than speculation. They needed something more than conjecture concerning who Christ is. And so it is with you and I. I guarantee you, by the authority of God's Word, that difficult times are on the horizon. And you and I better have more than speculation and conjecture concerning who Jesus Christ is. What they needed was a personal assurance. What they needed was a conviction. What they needed was a realization of who and what Christ really is. They needed a life-changing knowledge. They needed a life-changing perception of Christ. Again, when He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some says that thou art Jeremiah. Well, if I believe that, what impact does that have on my life? None. But when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that has impact upon our life. So our perception of Christ, our conviction of Christ, must have impact upon our lives if we're going to endure what's on the horizon. Jesus then proceeded, or Jesus revealed to them that day, that they also needed a personal realization of their unworthiness, their insufficiency, and the grace of God. He revealed to them that day that they needed personal conviction, that Christ's work cannot be thwarted. That's what He was telling them when He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's saying, "My work cannot be thwarted. My work cannot be destroyed." You need to believe this. You need to have conviction of this if you're going to be able to endure. He revealed that day to them that their will must be fully engaged to follow them, to follow Him. In other words, they must have a desire. They must have a resolve. They must have an aspiration. They must have an eagerness. They must have an enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. He's telling them that they were to be single-minded, that there was to be a firmness of purpose toward Jesus Christ, and that this must be stronger than any other desire. Their desire for Christ must be stronger than any other desire. We're not saying that you can't have any other desires. What we're saying is our desire for Christ must be stronger than any other desire. It is a desire that takes priority. over everything, over all the events of life and over all relationships in life. He revealed to them that day that they must have an attraction to Jesus Christ. Their hearts and their minds must be obsessed with Him and pulled and drawn toward Him. He revealed to them that day that there was a need for self-denial, that they must oppose themselves, that they must refuse and turn down and renounce and reject self. He told them that day that they must cease in considering their own ease and convenience, their own agenda. He's telling them that their lives must be given up to be molded and shaped and trained and taught and to be conformed to the image of Christ. He told them that day that they must be willing. That's what He was saying when He said, take up your cross. He's telling them that they must be willing to be hated and ridiculed and mocked and rejected and thought of as the scum of the earth. If they were to go all the way with Him, they must be willing to do that. That's still true today. He revealed to them that day that in light of the difficult and demanding time that was on the horizon, for them life was to be all about serving Him. All about serving Him. Whoever's in office, that doesn't change our purpose in life. All about being separated unto Him. All about Him having the preeminence. Him being the priority. Him being the emphasis. That they were to live their lives fully committed to Him. Leaning upon Him, depending upon Him. And He closes it all by saying, following Him. So just prior to the 6 days, Jesus told them things that they did not expect to hear. I'm going to suffer at the hands of man. I'm going to be crucified. That's not what they were expecting. And He also laid before them their duty as His people. You're to be My disciples. You're to follow Me. And I'm sure that during those 6 days, that the apostles reflected much upon what Jesus had told them. I'm sure that they gave it a lot of thought, what Jesus had told them. And perhaps the more they thought upon it, the more puzzled they became. And the more curious they became. And I'm sure that during those 6 days, what Jesus had said to them and shown them was a topic of discussion amongst themselves. And I'm sure that there were many questions in their mind. Well, what did He mean by this? What did He mean by that? Which only increased their conjecture and their speculation. For 6 days, again, the apostles have heard something they were not expecting to hear. It was not in their theology. And now they're trying to fit what Jesus said to them into their understanding. How does all this fit? How does it fit? And without a doubt, they're struggling with the fact that Christ must suffer. Christ must die. And it's a very difficult and trying and demanding days we're ahead of them. How do we fit all of this? How does it all go together? And no doubt these apostles stood in need of something from heaven. We all do. Every day. They needed something. to hold unto. Perhaps more importantly, they needed something to get a hold of them. And so it is with the redeemed today. We stand in need every day of a work from God upon ourselves. Every day. We stand in need every day of something heavenly and glorious to hold on to. Something to hold on to. People are always looking for something to hold on to. Always looking for that next great politician. Something to give me hope. Well, you're in pitiful shape if that's what you need to give you hope. Something, what they needed was something heavenly. Something glorious. And that brings us to what transpired in our text. In making application to ourselves. Notice verse 1 of Matthew 17. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And then notice verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain. So they went up. They came down. What transpires between verses 1 and 9 is recorded in verses 2 through 8, of course. And again, this is an actual event. It is a historical event. But we must not merely view it as such. Because in this event, we are being taught very valuable, very relevant spiritual lessons. There is a sense in which we are privileged and have the opportunity to experience what Peter, James, and John experienced. We must, if we are going to be what we need to be in the upcoming days, experience this, what happened. So let's look at this event. First of all, it was just three men, Peter, James, and John. There was a special time and place with Jesus. Verse 1. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Mark 9, verse 2, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John with him. Luke 9, 28, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. All three accounts state this truth. These three men are with Jesus. They state it in different ways. The same truth is stated. He took them from everyday routine to himself. They're in a high mountain apart. They're away from the everyday routine. And they're with Jesus. Verse 1 of our text, he brings them into a mountain, a high mountain, apart. So think about that. The further they went up that mountain with Jesus, the further apart they were from what was going on below. This is absolutely necessary. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, Mark uses the word leadeth. He led them up. He's in the front to be with him. They were under his guiding influence. And the result was they were apart with Jesus. And I want to say there's no better place to be than to be apart with Jesus. And I want to say that wonderful and extraordinary things happen apart with Jesus. We need to begin the day under His guiding influence, resulting in apart with Him every day. That needs to happen. Secondly, while they were apart with Jesus, notice the things that happened. Jesus was revealed. We read in Luke's account that He went up into a mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, Luke records in Luke 9:32, Peter and they that were with him, which of course is James and John, were heavy with sleep. They're asleep. And while Jesus is praying, He was transfigured. Luke tells us that in Luke 9:29. And at that time there was Moses. He's the giver of the law. And there's Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. And there they are, and they're talking with Jesus Christ. We read that in Luke's account, Luke 9, verses 30 and 31. Keep in mind that while all that was going on, Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep. There was an awakening. Sometime while that was going on, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking. Jesus' glory is shining. Sometime while that was going on, Peter, James, and John awoke. Notice in Luke's account, Luke 9, verse 32. But Peter and John and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. So apart with Jesus, there was a stirring from slumber. This world will put you to sleep spiritually. We have to get apart with Jesus in order to be aroused, in order to be stimulated. They were awakened. That is, they became conscious and they were very aware of their surroundings. Every day, we need to get apart with Jesus. How long do you need to stay apart with Jesus? Until you get stirred and aroused. Don't put a time limit on it. Well, I've got 10 minutes. Apart with Jesus. Until there's a stirring. Until there's an awareness of what is going on. We see also they personally saw. They are awake. And what do they see? They see Jesus. But they don't see Him in the same way that they've seen Him before. In Luke 9, verse 32, they saw His glory. Remember the background. These men need to get a hold of something. They saw His glory. Apart with Jesus, their eyes were open. And they see the magnificence of Jesus Christ. They see the splendor and the majesty and the beauty and the elegance of His person. Matthew and Mark both record that He was transfigured before them. That is, in all actuality, this transfiguration was not a change into something new, but it was an uncovering of who He really was. He's God. And they see Him as that way. In other words, He became and appeared what on the outside, what He was on the inside. That's the transfiguration. Luke says there was an alteration of his face. Luke 9:29 says the fashion of his countenance was altered. They see him, but they see him in a different way. Matthew describes in Matthew 17, verse 2, his face did shine as the sun. God in his magnificence. God in his majesty and beauty shone through his face. Imagine. His face lit up with his own inner glory. Matthew says that his raiment was white as light. Mark says in Mark 9, verse 3, that his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow. And Luke says his raiment was white and glistering. In other words, the rays of his magnificence burst through his clothes. It was all over his face, and it burst through his clothes. And Matthew, seeing this, says in Matthew 17 and verse 4, Lord, it's good for us to be here. It sure is. And he wanted to stay. But that's not life. That's not life. We need those experiences. But we got to go down. We got to go down to below. We got to face life. But this is the way to face it. It is good, and it is always good to be apart with Jesus, beholding His glory. What else happened that day? Well, they felt and experienced an overshadowing of His presence. While Peter was speaking there in Matthew 17 and verse 4, we read in verse 5 that a bright cloud. This is something extraordinary. You think of a cloud, you usually don't think of a bright cloud. So this was not an ordinary cloud. A bright cloud overshadowed them, concealed them, covered them. Apart with Jesus, beholding His glory, they personally experienced a very special covering. What a way to start a day. To experience the personal covering of the Lord. That's the way to go down into the mountain and from the mountain and face life. Again, every day we need to get apart with Jesus. For how long? Until we feel His overshadowing presence. They also heard the voice of God. From within that cloud, there was a very clear, a very distinct, a very powerful voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then there was instruction. Hear ye Him. In other words, listen to what He says. Apart with Jesus, the Lord has their attention. Can you think of a better way to start a day than the Lord having your attention at the very beginning of the day? That's how we need to enter every day. The Lord's got our attention. Whatever was going on below at that time, that wasn't what had their attention. Jesus had their attention. And they heard God speak. And it had an effect upon them. It says in verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. Immediately. Immediately. No one was saying, Peter wasn't saying to John or James, "You know, I wonder what Andrew's doing down there." That wasn't the concern. They are now in a place of submission. And every day we need to hear the power of God's voice in such a way that it brings us to a place of submission. Really, the question could be asked, have we really heard His voice if it doesn't bring us to that place of submission? So there they are on their faces to the ground. And then we read in verse 7, and Jesus came. That means He drew closer to them. So there you are, apart with Jesus, and He draws closer to us. And Jesus came, and then we read, and touched them. And touched them. And He did so as only he can. And as He touched them, He said, arise, and be not afraid. So apart with Jesus, they were made the recipients of, and they felt, His arousing and transforming touch. We need that every day. Every day. They were brought to the realization that Jesus is everything. Verse 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. That is, Elijah and Moses were no longer there. Save Jesus only. The only thing they saw was Jesus. This is in response to His touch and voice. Moses and Elijah are no longer there. Jesus only. Jesus only. The one who is the fulfillment of the law that Moses represents. The one who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Elijah. Jesus only. There was no other. They now see exclusively the one who is more than and above all. We need to get to a point every single day, and I believe the best time is the beginning of the day, where we see exclusively Jesus. And we enter our day. We enter the everyday events of life seeing exclusively Jesus. That's being prepared for the day. Part with Jesus, they realize Christ is all. The job isn't all. Family isn't all. School isn't all. Put whatever else you want on the list. Christ is all. He's everything. This is what the day is about, whatever day it is. This is what it's about. Jesus Christ. There's going to be different events every day. But this is the way to prepare for the day. Apart with Jesus. Apart with Him. Again, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, bringeth them up into a high mountain, apart. And there, they spent time with Jesus. And there, Jesus Christ was revealed to them. And there, they were awakened. And there they saw and they felt and they experienced His powerful presence. And it was there that they heard the voice of God. And it was there that they were brought to a humble submission of Christ. And it was there that they experienced His reassuring touch. And it was there that they were brought to see Jesus only. And they are now ready to face the day. Now they're ready to face the day. And we read in verse 9, as they came down. As they came down. And as you read there, you see it's obvious that Jesus is included in the day. From the very next words. And His disciples asked Him. So He's coming down with them. And as they're getting now closer to everyday life experience, who are they talking to? The one they just spent time with. They're about to enter everyday life experiences and they're talking to Jesus. And they're asking Him questions. And now they understood. That's the way to enter a day. And I'm here to tell you that that'll make all your days better. It's Jesus and them coming down from that mountain. It's Jesus and them entering into everyday life experiences. Jesus doesn't just send them down the mountain. He comes down with them. I believe many times we leave the house without Him. Oh, I know His omnipresence. That's not what I'm talking about. This is how we enter and face a day. And then in verse 14, when they came down, they were come to the multitude. There's a multitude out there. And it's not all pleasant. There's a multitude out there and they got all kinds of problems. But the best way to face that multitude is first to spend time apart with Jesus and come down with Him. And there was a multitude. And there was a father. He had a demon-possessed son. So they come down into a problematic situation. But they've been with Jesus. And I guarantee you, if not every day, you are going to face the multitude and there's going to be problems. But the best way to face it is to have spent time apart with Jesus. You're walking with Him. You're talking with Him. And what did they see? They saw Jesus perform a miracle. What a wonderful way to live. There are the everyday situations of life. Let's be honest. There are some days we know the night before, tomorrow's not going to be a good day. We got to do this, we got to do that, we got to face this situation, that situation. Oh, I dread tomorrow. Do you dread it enough to get apart with Jesus all by yourself and to walk into that situation with Him? It may not take away the difficulty, but I'll tell you what, it'll make a difference in your day. It always will. It always will. Apart with Jesus, and then with Him, we go into everyday life. You've got to face life. Things happen all the time. You can face it by yourself. You can face it with people who can't help you at all. Or you can spend some time every day with Jesus and go down that mountain every single day with Him and face whatever it is that we have to face with Him. Again, this is all in the context of they needed something to hold on to. Jesus was about to be crucified. This was something they could hold on to. We need that. We need something from heaven every day that we can hold on to. I'm afraid, well, I know, not everybody, but most. They expect what transpires here on Sunday morning to get them through Monday, Tuesday. Some expect them to get it through to the next Sunday, and some maybe the next month. But that's not how it works. This is a special day set apart to worship Him. tomorrow morning, to get through Monday, you need to get apart with Jesus. And then you need to do the same thing Tuesday. And then you need to do the same thing Wednesday, and then you come back Wednesday night to worship Him. And it starts over. Yes, church does help us through the week. It does. It should. That is, we shouldn't forget. But I'm here to tell you, it won't get you through the whole week. You need something more than that. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you need to be saved. If you're here and lost, what we've just described is not how you face each day. You need the Lord. And what we've just said really does not need to even be your concern. Your concern needs to be, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, you need Him. I can't even put into words how badly, how desperately you need Jesus Christ. And we pray today that the Lord would save your soul. He's the only one who can. We're not going to stand here and lead you in prayer. We're not going to stand here and convince you that the Lord has saved you. If He saves you, you'll know it. You won't need any convincing from me or anyone else. But we do pray that He'd save your soul. Why? Because we love you. Because we're concerned for your soul. Because we don't want to see you leave this life without Him. I don't want to see anybody leave this life without Christ. It could be somebody I disagree with and everything, but I sure don't want to see him leave this life without Christ. It can be our most bitter enemies, but we should not want to see them leave this life without Christ. So we pray that the Lord would save your soul. If you can trust Him today, He'll save your soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.